And thank you all for sitting here. This is a marathon. This is amazing that you sit for hour after hour after hour and smile and take notes and study and work. So let me get to the right page. So hour 13, how do we have living hope for the end of days? Because we know that prophecy is true. The signature of God is that when the second coming happens, there are going to be these signs that there's going to be global travel and knowledge and weather that scares people to death and this communication. The gospel is going to be going everywhere globally to every country. These pestilences, digital money, weapons of global destruction. There's going to be, everybody's going to want peace. And that's where the Antichrist comes from chapter 6. The Antichrist, we're going to see in a moment, God said in his word, rides in on a white horse with a bow and no arrows. In other words, he comes with no battle. He comes in and brings the peace and even makes peace with the Jews. So, what does that have to do with prophecy? Well, the early church said, if God already knows everything that's happening and has it all planned, we should get ready for standing in front of him at the judgment seat to show what we did with our life. That's why Martin Luther said, I only have 2 days in my calendar, today and the day I'm going to answer before Christ. And so to understand Revelation 6, we have to understand the context. The context is Revelation 6 is part of Jesus describing what's going to happen on the earth when he comes back. It was delivered to the second generation church. By the way, did you know how popular Revelation was in the ancient church? When you take all of the sermons, like my sermons, if you saw them online, here's a page, and there'd be writing, and then there's this reference, I quote some verses, and then I write some more, and then I quote verses here, then I write some more, and I quote verses here. If you look at every page of the ancient church, in other words, the second, third, and fourth, and early fifth century church, and pulled out all the scriptures that are quoted in their sermons. And there are many sermons. They're called the post-apostolic fathers, the anti-Nicene fathers, all of these third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation churches. If you pull out all of those verses that are quoted, so in other words, the scriptures taught in all the sermons that we still have, do you know what's fascinating? If you collect all those, there's only one book that every single verse is found in those sermons. It's not Romans. It's not Acts. It's not John. It's not, you know, Philippians. It's none of those. Do you know what the most preached on book was in the ancient church? Revelation. Do you know why? They said, we want to live what matters forever. We want to live knowing Christ is coming to examine the church, that we're all going to be around the throne in heaven. He's already planned his judgment on Satan and sinners. He's coming back. We know what it looks like. He's going to rule. He's going to put down all rebellion, and we're going to dwell with him forever. And so basically, they knew this. And they were living for the rapture and for the judgment seat of Christ. So that takes us to chapter 6. So let's get to Revelation 6. In a moment, we're going to read all 17 verses. And I'm going to need some of you to help me reading. Let's see, we did this whole row, didn't we? Yeah. Did we do the middle row? Is that Grace? Did we do your row yet? We didn't. Bex... Did we go down all the way down this? We did your row. But Carol wasn't in the row? Oh, did she miss it? Oh, she was in the back. So, Johan, has your row read a whole all the way? Okay, so in just a moment, you guys all be in chapter 6. You're going to be my readers in just a moment. Okay, chapter 6 is understanding why Jesus, when he comes back, is so angry, okay? Most people think of Jesus as this meek, mild, loving, wouldn't hurt a fly kind of person. But the Jesus that wound up the cords and drove the people out of the temple is the Jesus that comes to drive Satan and his rebels to judgment. And so that's what we see. I call it the inexplicable mystery. Why does God delay in Christ coming back? Did you know every day the Lord delays, more people are martyred, more people are raped, more people are murdered, more people are stolen from, more people are abused, and more Christians are persecuted. Why does the Lord wait? Why does he wait one more day? Why doesn't he just come back and stop it all right now? That's the biggest mystery in the Bible, the delay of the Lord in coming back to right all wrongs. Part of it is that he's so patient because every day more people get saved, right? That's part of it. But part of it is his plan. Okay, let's read the book of Revelation and chapter 6. And as we're reading, I want you to see, here's a picture of what we're going to be reading. Chapter 6 contains seal 1, seal 2, that's the top row, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And what happens is that the last seal actually is in chapter 8, and it kicks off the trumpets. See, these are all tied together. The seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the last one starts the trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The last one starts the bowls, and then that clicks in Armageddon in the end. So it's all very structurally interesting. And the more you understand the structure, the more that you can understand what God is doing. Okay, chapter 6, and we'll start with Johan reading verse 1. Emily, you get 2. Kirsten, like that, all the way down. And Joy can't read, so Caleb, you get 2. Okay, verse 1.
Now I watched when the land opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come."
Good. Verse 3. See, we're on the red one up there. See, the second. So we just heard the first. We're on the second. Okay? Verse 4. And that's why you notice that the circle up there with number 2 in it, what color is that?
Gray.
Yeah, like bloodshed. So these are on purpose. Okay, verse 5. Okay, verse 6. Now pause before you read the next one. You notice that the third seal is black. So it's peace, bloodshed and warfare, and this black horse of famine. Okay, verse 7.
When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come."
Now I'll read verse 8. And I looked and behold a pale horse. Actually, do you know what the Greek word for that is? Chloros. Have you ever heard of chlorine? That's an element on the periodic table, chlorine. It is a green gas that was used to kill people in World War I. It's deadly. It's also bleach, you know, like chlorine bleach. It's a very deadly. It's sodium hypochlorite. Chloride is very deadly. But a pale horse, chloros, you see the green right up there, the fourth one? a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. So Hades is, that's so important that we understand the places that the Bible talks about. Hades is one word for the grave, or another term is the pit. Now, Ezekiel uses this word, the pit, over and over. Jesus talks about all that are in the graves, and many people have heard of Hades. This is all the same place. And basically, it's here. Do you understand? Somewhere, by the way, it's a spiritual realm. Their spirits are there, not their bodies. Everybody's body. In fact, if you walk around enough, you're walking over the dust of people, because there have been so many wars and so many graves and so many people buried and cremated that there's, in the dust, there are parts of people, their bodies. I mean, it's just all over the place. Every time there's a war, people are blasted and burned, and it's up in the atmosphere. So, but where do their spirits go? The part of them that's immortal. The body dies, but the part of them that's alive goes somewhere. The Bible says they go to Hades. That's what I'm reading right now. Also, it's the grave. Also, the Old Testament calls it the pit. That's a place, the abode, the place where the dead live. It's not out by Mars, or it's not out by some galaxy out there. The Bible says everyone who has ever lived from Adam and Eve through today are all still here on earth, unless they're saved and they're in the presence of the Lord. So somewhere on earth is this pit. You can't see it, and you can't find it. And when you're drilling oil wells, there are all these news articles that say when they were digging an oil well, they heard screaming coming up the pipe. We know what it was. It was the metal scraping on the rocks. It isn't that they drilled an oil well down and hit the pit, which is just crazy, sensational, dumb stuff that people like science fiction. But there is an abode of the dead, and it's somewhere on earth. It's called the pit. And every human, except for the saved, the saints, were taken out of that pit after the cross by Jesus. That's part of what he did. Do you ever wonder what he did after he was buried? He went down and declared his victory, and it says he took all of them out of the place called Abraham's bosom. We're going to cover that in a couple days, and took them into his Father's presence. So this is what it's talking about with this Hades. It says death, and Hades. So when people die, they're kind of swept up. You know, when you sweep the floor and you sweep it in the dustpan, the grave is where dead spirits of people go. And it says, and power, verse 8, was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill them with sword and with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Boy, that's an interesting one. That's this one. Beasts of the earth. Beasts. It doesn't mean lions and rhinoceroses and tigers. It's microbes. That's what pestilence is. See, the most dangerous thing are not elephants or whales or sharks. It's microbes, pathogens. And so it's talking about this horrible sickness that surrounds the earth. Okay, we're going to read more of that later. So basically, you see the progression, white horse, death, famine, and then all these horrible, 1/4 of all the people die. But that's the mystery. We're going back to it. Why does God allow this to keep going on. Well, sin develops, sin goes on, but the mystery is the delay of the Lord. But in your notes I wrote, but somewhere beyond the starry skies, there stands a herald angel with a trumpet in his hand, and at the exact moment God decrees, an hour and a moment, there is a time when the trumpet will sound and the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of God. Okay, real quickly, let's just overview what the Bible says is going to happen in a short period of time. In chapter 6, the Lord begins to unroll those seven seals I just showed you up there. Each one breaks open, reveals an event that's going to happen on earth. By the time we get to verse 12, now look down at verse 12, and I looked, and behold, the sixth seal was open, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, Revelation 6:12, and the moon became like blood, and the heavens, the stars of heaven, fell to the earth. I mean, it's just unbelievable, this climactic event. And we're gonna study that, but that's an overview of what happens. The scenes flash all over the earth. I mean, the whole earth feels the earthquake. The whole earth sees something happen in the sky. When they see the moon, it's turned, instead of the orange color that we sometimes see, it's the color of blood. And basically what we see, starting in verse 15, is what I call a global horror movie. Now, I don't go to horror movies. I think they're awful. Some people love them, you know, all these chainsaw murderers and everything. But if you want to go to a horror movie, you go, you pay money, and you go in a building and you watch it. Or you go online and you go to a channel and you watch it. The whole world becomes a horror movie. You understand that? You can't escape this thing. You're in the horror movie. See, that's what's going on. That's what people can't understand. Can you imagine that? These are scary times in verses 15 to 17. The shaken inhabitants of the earth scream for rocks and mountains to fall on them. People are saying, I want to be crushed and die. I don't want to face what I'm facing. And that's only the first. See, chapter 6, it's still going on until chapter 20. The first part of it is so bad, people are crawling under rocks. It's really bad. Revelation 6, 7, and 8 is what I call the movie trailer. You know, you're just seeing an overview of it. It's just a little bit. Each of these disasters is only a preview to the devastation that God is bringing. And while the scenes are being digested in our mind, look at chapter 9. I mean, it gets this one. Look at this. Chapter 9 is the real horror. I mean, to have murder and famine is one thing, but there's another spot on the earth that's called abusas in Greek. It's on the earth. It's a abyss. This is the English word. And this thing holds bad angels. A bad angel is called a demon or a fallen angel. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. It says, like the sound of a locust cloud screeching overhead, this cloud of evil envelops the earth, and there's nowhere to go. There's no escape. There's no secure room to hide from these creatures that transcend any physical barrier. Verse 3. And out of the smoke, it says, he opened, verse 2, the bottomless pit, the abusas. So there's this Hades pit. There's another place that God has all these angels confined. And he opens, and locusts came out on the earth, and to them was given the power of scorpions on the earth have, as they have power, and they torment the whole earth. And look what happens in verse 15 of chapter 9. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and moment released, and they kill one-third of mankind. So in chapter 6, 25% are killed. That's in chapter 6. In chapter 9, 33% more are killed. That's 58%. That's more than half, just in two passages. That's the real horror. By the way, do you understand what it is? Right now, if there are snakes outside, they can't come through that window. If there is a lion, it might break the glass, but we would hear it come. If there was, you know, ants, they would find a way around. Do you understand what happens in chapter 9? These are spirit beings that can't be stopped by walls. You understand? These are dangerous supernatural creatures that can inflict pain on humans. And God lets them out. What happens in verse 17 is the greatest massacre there's ever been arrives. And verse 17 says, "And I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates like fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. Their heads were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone." And look what happens in verse 20. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues would not repent." God is warning them through this judgment, and people won't respond. Okay, what's the end of all this? It's in 2 Peter 3. So remember I told you that that one of the things that we should always remember is that Revelation is connected to everything else. And so if we see Revelation 6 through 9, what other verses of the Bible explain these events? And 2 Peter 3:10 is a very important one. So look with me at 2 Peter. So back up from Revelation, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 10. Now, let's see. We have Brian. You're standing in the back so amazingly back there, and Bella too. You guys follow along, and we're going to have Brian, please, read to us 2 Peter chapter 3, just verse 10. Please. Perfect. Thank you for reading it. Did you hear what he said? The earth and everything in it, the earth and every building, every bank, every computer, every iPhone, everything will be burned up. Did you catch that? Who said that? God. God says he's sending a fire that melts. Now, what's amazing is it doesn't stop there. It says, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in which the heavens and the earth," this isn't just the earth, it's the universe, "is all burned." Everything. Isn't that interesting? You know, a lot of people, because they watch science fiction, they think there are other worlds, other planets, other civilizations. Well, if there are, God is unaware of them, because he said, "This is where I come to save. This is where the end will take place. And I am going to strike the earth and everything, and everything's going to go away." God did not create other worlds with other life. What there are out there are demons. That's who the extraterrestrials, that's who the aliens are. They're demons that are out there. So now we get to verse 11. Everything unconnected to God burns. And I'm going to read verse 11. Look at this. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," actually what I think happens is God, it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus holds the whole universe together. You all know that at the atomic level that like charges repel. Did you all learn that in physics? That if you have two protons inside a nucleus of an atom, two positively charged particles, they're repelling each other. That's one of the basic laws of physics. You know what the big problem is? How does everything stay together? There are multiple like-charged particles at the center of almost every atom. What's holding them together? The Bible says Christ holds it all together. So the Creator built in this law of physics that all the particles that are like charged repel each other, and he's holding them together in his hand, and in 2 Peter 3:10, he goes like this. And the whole universe, down to an atomic level, dissolves. Isn't that amazing? Basically, everything not connected to God burns up. So what should we do about that? Peter says it in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That comes back to how to understand the Bible. God has told us the ending. He says, I'm going to destroy all the rebels. I'm going to put Satan and his angels in the pit. I'm going to put everybody that denies me into the lake of fire. And all the world and the universe is going to be dissolved. I mean, even if Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos colonize Mars, it's going to be destroyed. You know, that's the new thing. They're trying to take people off the earth, get them away from all this trouble, and move them to Mars. They're actually signing people up. They're actual astronauts training for a base on Mars, the planet Mars. They think they can get away from all the problems on Earth. They're taking the problems with them. We're the problem. We're sinners. We're the ones that are killing each other and ruining the earth. And God says, because you know the ending, verse 11, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's two things God's looking for. Holy conduct, that's how people see us, and godliness, that's what God sees on the inside. And that's all that matters forever. And that's what the book of Revelation teaches us. Well, let's go through each of the seals in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This white horse, that's the Antichrist. A crown is given to him. He goes out to conquer. The second seal in verse 3 and 4, back in Revelation 6, basically is murder and warfare. That's all the bloodshed. It says in 3 and 4, he takes peace, people kill one another, and he has a great sword. The third seal in verse 5 and 6 is scarcity, that's famine. The fourth seal is widespread death. Remember, a fourth of all the people die. The fifth seal is very interesting. We didn't read that, but look at verse 9. All the while this is happening, the souls of those who have been slain and for his testimony are crying out. These are martyrs. That's the fifth seal, is God pulls back the curtain, as it was, and we see the martyrs. Now, that tells us something. The church has something special. The church is given this moment where everybody in Christ is raptured into the presence of the Lord, and we get our bodies. So the church, in 2 Thessalonians 3, at the rapture, gets our bodies. But so we have our new body, the one that's like Christ. Do you remember what Jesus could do with his new body, his resurrection body? Do you remember that all the disciples were hiding in the upper room, and it says that they had bolted the doors? Do you all remember this? You went to the upper room, didn't you, in Israel? They had the doors locked, and they were over there talking, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks through the locked door. And when they grabbed Jesus, they felt him, and he had hands and bones and skin. He was a real human that could walk through walls. Now, any of you that have taken advanced mathematics and physics know that that's very possible. Here's what an atom looks like. Here's a proton, a neutron, and about a mile away, there's an electron. So let's just say it's this big, circling it. That's an atom. A electron, or several, that are whizzing around at speed of light, and some protons and neutrons that are very small. This is one atom. What is about 99.99% of this atom? And Adam is 99.9999, et cetera, space. You understand that? Most of matter is space. It's distance between the nucleus and the electron orbital shell. Right now, physics says there's this dissonance. Everything is kind of vibrating. Romans 8 says that creation is groaning because of the fall. So there's this groaning, which we call the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is headed toward death, heat death. Everything is winding down. Nothing's winding up in the universe. Everything is exhausting itself. And it seems to be, it's kind of vibrating and it's dissonant. Jesus' body was perfect. A perfect body, watch. Look at that. My fingers went right through. Look at that. My fingers went through my other fingers. What did they go through? What do you call that? They went through the what? The space. Did you catch that? See? Look at that. I can put my fingers right through my hand. Perfect matter goes through the space. Jesus, his entire body, could walk right through a solid space and not lose anything. He just could go through. That's part of the body we're going to have. We're going to have a perfect body that nothing is fallen and cursed by sin. Okay, that's the martyrs. They aren't getting their body until after this is all over and they're resurrected at the end. They're alive, they're waiting, they're under the throne, but they don't get their bodies, the ones from the tribulation. The sixth seal is verses 12 to 17. That's the big earthquake and all that. What did Jesus say? Look at chapter 21 of Luke with me. I'm going to read it. Remember, everything in Revelation, 2 Peter talks about it. Now Luke 21, verse 11, talks about it. See, to understand Revelation, you've got to get all of these scriptures that are tying together what's going on. And Luke 21, 11 says this. There will be famine, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs from heaven. In fact, that Jesus goes on to say, the fearful sights, verse 11, great signs, and then he says that there's going to be great persecution. You can read all of that. But look at verse 26 again, and men's hearts failing them from fear. It's going to be so terrifying what's going to happen. And then verse 27 says of chapter 21, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's what's so interesting about this. Jesus shows up and every human being on earth sees him. So you remember, here's the earth. Do you remember there's a point? You all learn this in science. It's called the geosynchronous point. It's out of scale here. I'll put the earth in the middle of my triangle. There's the earth. At 22,300 miles out, if you can put a satellite out there, you only need three of them, and they can see each other. And that's how you have the satellites communicating, so that anybody on earth with geosynchronous satellites can get the same message. So what that means is that if Jesus shows up at a certain point out in space, all he has to do is come with his armies and kind of do one circle. Everybody sees him, and then he comes down, as you know, at Megiddo. Because at a certain point, 22,000 miles out, one third of the earth sees him. If he goes further around the earth, another third see him from the equator from the north to south pole, that whole third sees him. And then as he sweeps around, he lands at Megiddo. So every eye sees him. Notice what it says. They will see, verse 27 of Luke 21, the Son of Man coming with great clouds and power and great glory. And when you see these things, you know your redemption draws nigh. So those are Christ's chilling words. Okay. Inescapable death, Revelation 6, 8. How can we have a fourth of the earth die? Let me just show you one thing. And it's fun for you all to study this because you live in a time when you can. Right now, there is the H1N5 virus. You know that it goes from aviary, you know, from birds like ducks and geese to swine, that's why it's called swine flu, to humans. You cannot get sick from a duck, but you can get sick from a pig. A pig's system, its whole system of dealing with sickness is so close to human systems, there can be a transference from a sick pig to a human. And this happens all the time in China. Do you know why? China, they use so many, you know, Peking duck and, you know, sweet and sour pork, that China is the largest, well, they're tied now with India, the largest population. There are so many farms where they have duck ponds and pigs, and the ducks fly over here and they're sick, and they, have you ever seen in the park where the geese and the ducks are, all that mess they leave on the ground? You know how you walk around it like this? You know, you don't want to get on your shoes? Well, all the sick ducks fly over here and poo-poo in the pig pen. And you know, pigs eat everything. And they ingest all of those pathogens from the ducks. And the pigs, these pathogens get in them, they get sick with this virus. You know, it's the H2N6 and the H1N3. There are all these names of the receptors in the virus, but basically the pigs get it, and that's where it transfers to humans. And it's called swine flu. And every time that happens, they go crazy over in China. And they start killing all the pigs, they start killing all the ducks, and they start isolating the people. That's just one of these inescapable deaths. Do you know what the other one is that's going on right now? It's called these hemorrhagic diseases, like Ebola. You know, in 2014, 4,000 people died in the Democratic Republic of Congo and Liberia in Africa. And that thing was growing so fast, Ebola was. Do you know what Ebola is? It's where you start bleeding out your eyes. You bleed out your ears. You bleed out your nose. Your blood just starts coming out of everywhere. And that blood is so transporting the pathogen that if you know what happened? Someone started bleeding on an airplane in their airplane seat. And someone else sat in that seat, got the blood on them, and they got it and flew, and it started spreading. It actually got to Dallas, Texas. Got to America. They went crazy in America. They you know, totally isolated the building. They burned everything in the apartment. They put the person in a big tent. Do you know why they're doing that? Half of all people that get this die. All you have to do is get a drop of that blood, every other person. If we sprinkled the blood across this room, half of you would die just like that. From one person. Amazing. That's just one disease. That's called Ebola. So right now, there are so many of these diseases lurking around. And terrorist organizations, they're finding, are starting these micro labs where they are digging up bodies of people that have Ebola, taking their tissue and growing. Do you know what the Soviets did in the 50s? You know, Russia? They went and found anthrax. Anthrax is a cow disease that is very deadly, and it's also very deliverable. It's spores, little like it's like powder, like dust. And if you get anthrax and turn that fan on right there and just throw a little bit in this room, we would all breathe it in, it would get in our lungs, and it would kill about 10% of us. Anthrax maybe has a 10 to 20% death rate. Ebola has a 50% death rate. There are other diseases that have 100% death rate. Terrorists want to grow these things and destroy population centers with them. So in Revelation 6, we don't know whether God just sprays the earth with this or just lets all these people that want to destroy, lets them do it. But it's coming. What happens when people die? And this is, let's see. I'm going to have to hurry. Let's go to Luke 16. And I just want to give you a tour of the grave, okay? So basically, what happens to people like your friends that you have that never get saved and they die in a car accident or a drug overdose or they just die as an old timer? What happens as soon as they die? Well, Jesus in Luke 16 gives us a tour of the grave, of Hades, of where every dead person that's ever existed is right now. So Luke 16 is one of the most important passages to understand what's going on. And notice what it says in Luke. Let me get there with you. It says, verse 19, and a certain rich man was clothed with purple and fine linen, and there was, verse 20, a beggar named Lazarus. Wait a minute, a beggar named what? Jesus gave 36 parables, never mentions a name in any one of them. Parables are imaginary events that are stories. This is not a parable. This is an actual, that word rich man is actually the Greek word dives. So there was dives, this rich man, and Lazarus, a poor man. This is not a parable. This is Jesus giving an account of the grave. And so it was the beggar died, Lazarus dies, verse 22, and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. To where? Oh, the grave, Hades, Jesus said, has two parts. There's this side, Abraham's bosom, and there's this side, the actual grave that has fire, torment, pain, and this has joy and bliss. Whoop, not bless, bliss. And between it is this chasm. You can see both ways, but you can't cross it. That's what Hades looks like. Now, what happened here is after the cross, Ephesians 4 and Psalm 68 tells us Jesus took all these people from here and took them with him up to heaven, up to what we call the presence of God. But look what happens down in the pit in verse 23. And being in torments, number one, in the grave, you can experience pain. Okay, so after you die, pain doesn't end. Did you know a lot of people commit suicide because they have too much pain and they want it to stop? So they kill themselves. Guess what? Number one, torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw. Wow, there's recognition. You actually can see. You can experience pain and you can see things and recognize them. He saw Abraham afar. You can understand distances there. You have the sense of, you recognize people and you can see distances. You can see across distances. And then he cried out. You can communicate in the grave. Wow. Verse 24. He says, dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my tongue. You know what that means? Physical desires remain. Oh, that's a bad one. Some people, I mean, we're celebrating the 25th anniversary of the notable rock and roll person Kurt Cobain died. He was lonely, overdosed. He was so driven by his drug desires that he ended his life. Overdosed. Died. The instant he died, he's still in pain. He sees other fellow rockers who, you know, Janis Joplin and others who overdosed. He can see them. He can communicate with them. And every one of his physical desires are still burning within him. Only there's no heroin, no cocaine, no alcohol, no pills to take away the pain. I'm tormented. Verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember." You still have your memory intact. Of earth. You can still remember it all. You remember the people. You remember your life. You remember your drugs. You remember your choices. Remember in your lifetime. But likewise, Lazarus had evil things, but now he is comforted. In this side, they get comfort. It's like, wow, God is comforting them. But you are tormented. This is not hell, by the way. This is just the grave. Hell is far worse. This is just the grave. And you can keep reading all the way through. There's a great golf fix, verse 26. And what did the rich man say? He says, "I beg you, therefore, send him to my father's house. I don't want anybody to come here." That's how we know this is real. Did you know this man, in all this pain, wouldn't want anybody to come? It was so bad. He said, "This is so bad, I don't wish it even on my enemies. I don't want anybody being here." What is the reason we have that? Because Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Life is fragile. We don't know how long we're going to live. Death is inevitable. Unless Jesus Christ comes back, every one of us in this room are going to die. You all feel so young. You feel so healthy. In 30, 40 years, everything's going to hurt. Half is not going to work. Life is very fragile. Death is inevitable. Christ is the only answer. And I would like to just share one thing. I was on an airplane once, headed to speak. I got on an airplane in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was a relatively empty plane. I sat down. I spread out my stuff. I started studying. The plane took off. And just before it took off, a person came down the aisle and got in the row of seats right across from me. The whole plane was empty. It was a brand new plane they just fixed, and it was going to Cincinnati. It was empty. So I was on it. I thought I was going to be alone. He got on over there. And so I was reading my Bible, and we were flying along, and he was afraid to fly. He kept ringing his buzzer and having the stewardess bring him those little bottles of alcohol they sell for $3 on the plane so that you can kind of not be so afraid. And he drank three of those little bottles, and he got a little tipsy. And so I'm over here studying, didn't want to talk to him. And he, on the other side of the aisle, said, "Hey, what are you doing over there?" And I didn't even look at him. I said, "I'm studying my Bible." He said, "Why are you studying your Bible?" And so I paused for a minute, put my finger where I was, and I said, "I'm a Bible teacher." And I turned my back and kept reading. He, from the other side of the aisle, said, "I have a question for you, Mr. Bible teacher." He said, "Why does my Hispanic housekeeper, who speaks no English, constantly say to me, 'You go hell'?" He said, "That's the only English she knows." And he was a doctor. He had a housekeeper. He was wealthy. He had a housekeeper. And she would go, "You go hell." He said, "That's the three English words." He said, "Why?" So here I am sitting, studying. And he said, "Why would she say it to me?" So I put my finger back where I was. And I said, "Because you probably are." And I turned back and started studying again. And it was right then that the Holy Spirit took a bat and went, bam, hit me right on the head. He says, "Don't you understand? This guy is the only guy in the airplane. He's scared to death to fly, afraid to die. He told you that his housekeeper is scared of him, that he's going to hell. And he is sitting next to a Bible teacher with an open Bible. What do you think you should do? I felt so bad. I turned right around my chair, moved over to his side of the plane, and I started sharing the plan of salvation, and the plane was landing. See, I had wasted the whole flight, you know, ignoring him. And so I pulled out of my pocket my tract that I always carry with me, and I shared the gospel. I showed it to him. I wrote my name on the back, and I handed it to him, and he ran one way, and I ran the other to the next flight. And I started praying for him. 6 months later, I was in church going to speak on Sunday morning between services. And I was walking down the hall looking at my notes like this, and I saw someone there. So I just went like this without looking up, and they moved over. So I moved back over. And about the second time we did this, I looked up, and it was him. He had found me. And what I found is that all the things were true. He was afraid to fly, didn't know the Lord. His housekeeper shared, "You go hell." And he said, "And you were the first person that explained to me how to have my sins forgiven." He said, "I got off that airplane." He said, "I don't know what you did," but he said, "I got off the airplane, and the first seat I found," he said, "I got on my knees at the airport and took your little paper and read every word of it and asked the Lord to save me." And he said, "And I've been looking for you since that day because I wanted to tell you." Do you know what the Lord said? God wants to change people's lives. We're going through life, and what we're supposed to tell people is that Christ is the answer. And that's the only reason he left us here, and it's time for chapel. God bless you. Have a great break. See you soon.